1 Samuel chapter 12, if you turn there. 1 Samuel 12. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to talk to you tonight about the sin of failing to pray. The sin of failing to pray. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Find your place at verse 20, if you will, and I'll begin reading. And then we'll share this message from the Word of God. And Samuel said unto the people, verse 20, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Then notice this verse, verse 23, our key text verse. "Moreover, as for me," and this is Samuel speaking, "as for me, God forbid that I should sin," S-I-N, sin, "against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way." Prayer, obviously, is so vitally important in our lives. Samuel, as you recall, was given actually in an answer, as an answer to prayer. Hannah was barren and she wanted to have a child. And so she went to God in prayer. Eli the prophet looked at her, the priest, and thought she was drunk. You remember the story. And she said, "No, I haven't done that." And that shows you how bad things had gotten back then, because he would even suspect her of doing that. But she prayed and she said, "I'm asking God for a child." One of the things with the Jewish woman was she would be humiliated if she was barren. That was just part of their culture. And so the other wife of Elkanah, Peninnah, was a person that was making fun of her. And she prayed and God gave her a baby, didn't he? And she wanted that baby. His name was Samuel. She gave him to the Lord. And now Samuel is speaking to the people of Israel. And his career is just about over. He talks about that in verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. Look at it. "Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you." They wanted a king. God allowed it. It was one of the worst things that happened to them. He said, "And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." He said, "If you've seen any fault in me," he was a priest, he was a prophet, and he was a judge. And one of the very unusual situations where he had those offices. But he said, "If you found anything wrong with me, then let me know about it." But guess what? They could find nothing wrong with him. But he mentioned something that he's afraid of. He mentioned something at the end of his career, and that is that he was afraid that he would sin the sin of not praying like he should pray. And he took it very, very seriously, as you and I should take it seriously. Now, what is the greatest sin? Some say one thing, some say another thing. But one thing is for sure, if you're not a praying person, you're more apt to fall into sin than if you're a praying person. And so prayer is so important. If we're praying, we're probably not going to fall into sin. Most all sin comes as a result of our prayerlessness. We have no power, and Satan can roll us over like a rolling pin whenever we don't have that power. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, every man that you read about that God really used, I mean really used, was a man of prayer. And you study their lives, and I think you'll discover that they were men of prayer. I believe Noah was a man of prayer. I believe he gathered his family around him and they prayed. I know when they were on the ark, they had to do it because they couldn't go anywhere else. But he was a man of prayer. Abraham, obviously Abraham was a man of prayer. He was a man of great faith, but a man that would fall on his face before God. No wonder God used him and revealed so much to him. Jacob, though Jacob had his own problems and he was a supplanter, yet he was a man of prayer and he prayed and wrestled with God until God touched him because he was a man of prayer. Joseph, I believe, don't you, was a man of prayer. He was in jail, I believe, when he was incarcerated, he prayed and God answered his prayer. Many other times when he was in danger, God did it. Moses, God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. I believe Moses was a man that knew what it was to get on his knees before God, his face before God, and to cry out to God. Joshua prayed. One such time was right after the battle of Ai. And we see Joshua praying to God and giving God praise and glory. The Old Testament men and some of the women were people of prayer. And likewise in the New Testament, we don't have time to go over all of them, but one for sure that we know of in the New Testament who was a man of prayer was Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you will, just a second. We'll take time to turn there, Matthew chapter 7, and look at beginning with verse 7. We want to look at verses 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7. And here's what the Lord Jesus said, the one who was one who prayed and prayed to the Father. We have the Lord's model prayer, and then we have the Lord's prayer. Two different things. But in this verse 7, he says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that what? Ask him." Underline those two words, ask him. Did you know that the central point of prayer is not thanksgiving and not praise, but it's asking? Study the prayers of the people in the Bible over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, in the Lord's Prayer, there's some praise, but a whole lot of it is asking. And we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What do we ask? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation." Do you get the idea that praying is asking? And we find that throughout all of the Word of God. And he's teaching us that we need to ask. And asking is good. And so he says, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. And knock and it shall be opened." That's child's language. Knock and it'll be open. Seek, and you'll find. Ask, and it'll be given to you. You see, that's child's language. But thank God, he is our Father, and we are his children. No wonder we have a right to call on him and to ask for those things. And I'm glad that we can. John 16:23 is another good, succinct definition of prayer. And in that day, now, he's talking about us even today, "Ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father," ye ask the Father in my name, that's the authority, "in his name, he will give it you." I'm glad we have a Father that wants to give us stuff. I'm glad we have a God that is all-powerful, who wants to meet our needs, and who has invited us to ask him, to talk to him, to knock, seek, and he's promised that we're going to find all of that. And I can tell you tonight that Jesus cares. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. There's no doubt the fact that Jesus cares. If you have trouble tonight, I promise you Jesus cares about your trouble. If you have sickness tonight, I promise you, Jesus cares about your sickness. If you have family problems tonight, I promise you that Jesus cares about your family problems. If you have sorrow tonight and you've lost a loved one, maybe in a tragedy or maybe it was just natural causes, I can tell you that God cares tonight. He's a loving, caring, wonderful Father who's invited us to come to Him, and Jesus cares. When Peter was out, got out of the boat and walked on the water, and don't be too hard of him, most of us haven't walked on the water. But when he started to sink down, he cried out, "Save me," in essence, "Help me out, save me." And Jesus said, "Here, take my hand," and he raised him up and helped him. He said, "Peter, I just wanted you to cry out to me. I just wanted to teach you a lesson that I'm here." And so what does God say? Ask. Ask God. Ask God, who is our Father, who wants to help us, and it shall be given you. I think we ought to pray for our nation tonight. Our nation was born as a republic with prayer, believe it or not. And in our nation, they came to a dark time as they assembled together in Independence Hall, and they didn't know which way to go. And guess what they did? They got on their faces before God and called on God and asked God what to do. And that's why we have the beautiful American flag right up here tonight. Amen. Because they got on their knees and they prayed and they went to the Lord. And they said, "We've got to pray. Let's pray." Oh, has it come to that? We've got to pray? I heard a newscaster the other day talking about some of the representatives and maybe senators. I don't know. I don't know if senators can pray. Maybe they can. But some of the congressmen, some of the people there, got together with this dilemma we're in. And folks, if you don't think we're facing a dilemma, this thing could really be tough. I hope they come up with something. They didn't do too good today. They didn't do any good much yesterday. And they may, and we hope they will, but we don't know. But I can tell you, they decided, hey, this is getting so tough that actually a few politicians got together in one of the chapels around there, and they said, "Let's go pray," and they prayed. Well, I'm glad for that. The newscaster sort of made fun of it. But I'm thinking they're the only ones that got any sense to get down on their knees before God, basically. Some of them may be intellectual and intelligent, but the wisest thing we can do is get on our knees for this nation. Our nation's in trouble. Our nation is in trouble. And we better call on God and ask God to send a revival. That's the only hope for America. Day of Pentecost came, there were 120 people in an upper room praying. And I know some say, well, they didn't pray and get the power of God. God promised it and it came and all of that. But I still believe they were praying, and I still believe somehow that entered into it, and that God honored the fact that those 120 were in that upper room praying. And then on the day of Pentecost, no wonder 3,000 got saved. I believe the power of God had something to do with that, don't you? I don't believe it was Peter's eloquence, and I'm sure he would be the first to admit it wasn't his eloquence, but it was God who did it, and they were praying for the power of God, and God gave His power. Simon Peter was in jail, and they were there in a home. The church had gathered together, and they were praying, and they were praying and asking God to get Peter out of jail. And guess what? Peter got out of jail, and he went to the gate out at the fence and knocked on the gate, and Rhoda came to the gate, a young lady by the name of Rhoda, and she couldn't believe her eyes, and Peter had gotten out of jail, and she had to run back in and interrupt the prayer meeting and say, "Peter's here. You can quit praying. He's out here. God's already answered prayer." And some of them didn't even want to believe her. We need to have faith in our prayers, don't we? Faith in God as we pray to the Lord. We need a new vision, I believe, of what God can do. God can bring the walls of Jericho down. God can part the Red Sea. You say, "Oh, that's all Old Testament stuff." Well, liken it unto things you're going through today. God can close the mouths of lions. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. God can. God can do all of those things. He can bring fire down from Mount Carmel and take care of the prophets of Baal and any other thing. I got to preach at Mount Carmel. Wasn't that where I preached, Brother Mike? And that was nice. I enjoyed doing that. I'm glad the fire didn't fall while I was preaching. But you stop and think of what God did there and how powerful God is and what he can do now. Now, very quickly, why are our prayers sometimes not answered or defeated? We'll just cover a few things tonight. James covers that a little bit, and he said there are fightings and wars between you, and he answers the question as to why they are having some problems, and he said, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. He said there's a problem because you're asking with the wrong motivation, and you're asking for the wrong reason, and you're not getting along with each other. There are fightings and war between you. You know one reason that prayers are not answered? Unforgiveness. Mark it down. Write it down in the margin of your Bible, or make a mental note and let it stay there in your heart. Unforgiveness will destroy your prayer life. And the Bible says, God says, if you're going to come down and leave a gift at the altar, first thing you need to do is go get right with whoever you're wrong with, and then come back down there and take care of it. Unforgiveness. That should not be a situation that is in a local New Testament church of born-again believers who are all part of the family of Almighty God. We ought to get along with each other. We don't have to fish with each other and all that kind of stuff, but we ought to get along with each other. Amen? We need to do it. And he says one of the problems with our prayer lives is the problem of unforgiveness. Now, preacher, there are a lot of other things. Yes, basically it's talking about any kind of sin that would be in our life. But let me ask you some questions. What do we pray for? What should we pray for? Let me just give you a few things to think about. Number one, we ought to pray for the sick. I believe we ought to pray for the sick. The Bible says, if there's any among you that's sick, let him call for the elders of the church, the leadership of the church, and bring some oil and anoint you with oil if you call for that. And we would do that. We have done that. In fact, I've seen God do some things. I know of two cases right now where the deacons and I went to the hospital in the emergency room at the person's request. And the oil, by the way, is typical of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't heal. It had some healing merit to it in the Old Testament as they would use it for certain medicinal purposes. But it's typical of the Holy Spirit. And I know of two cases where we went, I wouldn't have given you a plug nickel for their lives. And I'm not talking about not having faith. I'm just saying medically, the doctors, I had them meet me out in the hall, and neurosurgeons and all, and they said, look, preacher, I just want to tell you, you might as well get ready to spend some time with the family. They're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. And I want to tell you that both of them have come to this church since then. I've seen the same thing in another case, and I've had them send up here and seen them sing, and some who come on a regular basis. And God, I'm convinced, worked a miracle of raising them up. Because as far as medical science was concerned, they were gone. Listen, folks, don't ever rule that out. Now, I believe God uses medicine. God, in other places in the Old Testament, they might use fig leaves, where the prophet said, go get some fig leaves. Or Paul said to Timothy, a little wine for your stomach's sake, medicinally, so on and so forth. But I can tell you that when you get to the place, even if medicine won't work, it's not too hard for God to intervene and heal somebody. And God can do it. And God will do it. We need to pray for our sick loved ones and ask God, is it always God's will to heal? And I can't preach the whole message on that. But the answer to that is no, it isn't. And there's one way you can say, well, God always heals. They may die and go to heaven and they're healed. But I'm sort of thinking about this side of that, all right? But does God always heal? The answer is no, he does not always heal. He told Paul, I'm not going to heal you. You're going to have this. It's going to be good for you. And it's going to be good for the cause of Christ. And somehow, if God does not heal you, it probably isn't because of a lack of faith or a lack of faith of the people that are praying for you. It's just that's God's will, and God wants to use that. Hear me now. God wants to use that in your life for his honor and glory. Another thing that we should keep in mind is not only to pray for the sick, but we ought to pray for the lost. We should pray for the lost. And most of the time, we pray more for the sick, as I've said recently, than we do for the lost. The Bible says that a person that converts a sinner hides a multitude of sin. Not your sins, but they get saved and their sin gets under the blood. Thank God when you lead somebody to the Lord, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it should be a burden of our heart. Turn to Romans, if you will, very quickly, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And let's drop down to or look at verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 9, 1 through 3. Now get the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul as he's talking about unsaved people. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm not telling a lie, God knows. That I have great heaviness. Did you get that? Great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Well, what in the world would that be, Paul? For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do you get the idea that Paul was concerned about his kinsmen and lost people? He said, I wish I could die in their place. I wish I could take their place. If they would just get saved. And I believe the Apostle Paul had that kind of burden. We pass out a prayer sheet. Take it on Wednesday night. We have a list of unsaved people. Do you pray for those people? If not, take that list and set it in your schedule, wherever you're going to do it and however you're going to do it, and pray for those people. And some of them are loved ones of people who are members of our church. Some of them are their mates. Some of them are their children. Some of them are their parents. Let's pray that they'd get saved. And I believe God honors prayer and God works and God brings providential things in their lives that could give us that opportunity to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our attitude toward people that are lost? And then we need to pray for one another. Very simple thoughts, but some that we neglect. We need to pray for one another. We don't need to spend time criticizing folks. Let me tell you something. If you're praying for somebody regularly and you're really praying for them, you're going to have a real hard time criticizing them. You just keep praying for them and you're going to find out you'll quit criticizing them, and a critic becomes sympathetic after that critic spends time in prayer for someone. Best thing to do is not tell them off. Best thing to do is get on your knees and pray for them and ask God to deal with your heart and deal with them. And you can see some wonderful things that would take place. We need to also pray for our church. Pray for our church. Paul said that you're always in my prayers. And he said that without ceasing I make mention of you. Always in my prayers. That's a lot. And without ceasing, without stopping, I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for you. Do you pray for our church? Do you pray regularly for our church? Do you pray specifically for our church that God would bless it and what God can do and what we want God to do? I think we need to be like Paul there again where he says, you're always in my prayers. I need to pray for Worth Baptist Church, and so do you. You say, well, let the preacher and the staff and everybody, let the deacons, let all of them pray for the church. I'm too busy. No, you pray for the church too. We all need to pray for this church, not only this one, but others, but pray for this one and ask God to bless our church. Pray for the ministry. Paul says, praying always with all power and supplication and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Well, what are you praying for like that, Paul? Praying always, all power, supplication, watching thereunto, all perseverance and supplication for what? And then he says, for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. We need to pray for the people at the church and pray for the ministry of the church. And I might add here, I want you to know that I need your prayers. I need your prayers. And you get what you pray for, amen? So pray harder and pray. I need your prayers, and you need to pray for me, and you need to pray for our staff. You see, we have a great responsibility, the leadership of this church. We're no better than anybody else. We're children of God, called in the ministry of God, but we do have that responsibility here. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to confess to you tonight before God and all of you that are here, I need and covet your prayers for me. I hope you teenagers pray for your pastor. And I hope you hear your mother and daddy pray for the pastor and for the staff here at the church. We need to pray for the ministry. The ministry is important. And then we need to pray that God will give us more preachers and missionaries and evangelists to be called. That's a burden of my heart, is that out of our congregation, God would call some preacher boys, some young men, who would become some missionaries and some that will be pastors and some who will be evangelists. Isn't that exciting? And youth directors. And it was exciting for me to hear these young men tonight talk about how God led in their life, where and what happened and what they're going to do. That's exciting to me. We need a church that is always praying. Have you been praying that God would call young men and young ladies out of our congregation to be in full-time service? Be careful, he may call you while you're in the process. He might just call you. But we need to pray that God would call people out of our congregation, out of our family, to go to the mission field and to be pastors and to be evangelists and full-time workers. And we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest. There's a big harvest out there. And so we're to pray to him and say, Lord, send more workers. And thank God he'll do it if we pray to that end. I get excited when young men and women come and surrender their life for full-time service. That's one thing I love about camp, is because they get away from all the junk and get out there at camp and God can speak to them, and many times through the speakers and whatever happens, he calls them into full-time service. What a joy that is. And if a church is not having young men and women called into full-time service, I'm going to tell you, we're not doing our job. We've got to get on our knees to do that. And then we need to pray for a spirit of liberality. A spirit of liberality, that we would have a spirit of liberality. And I believe our church is probably above average on that. I believe that's one reason God blesses us like he does. The missionaries we support, about a quarter of a million a year, I believe God honors that. I believe God honors it because we're able to take care of our workers. I believe God honors it because when we have a missions conference, we take care of our missionaries. Many other things that add into that. But it is stated there in the Word of God how that in a great trial of affliction, talking about a church and a group of Christians, and he said in their deep poverty, affliction and poverty. They had happiness, by the way, that's in there. And in the affliction and poverty, they abounded. Abounded. That's not a little bit, but that means they really did a good job with it. They abounded according to the Bible unto the riches of their liberality. They helped other people. They were poor, but they were helping other people out. You know, God honors that. We need to be a liberal church in our giving. Not in our theology. Not in our position on necessary biblical separation. But we do need to be liberal people in our giving and give so that God's work can be done. And then we need to pray a prayer of confession. We need to pray a prayer of confession. If you're here and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, tonight, what you need to do when we give the invitation is step out from where you are, come down to the front and say, I want to be saved. We'll have people right here in place to tell you and show you how to be saved. It's called confession. That is, you come and confess Christ as your Savior. And you confess that you're a sinner. Very simply put, you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And you don't want to die without Jesus. And you want to accept him as your Savior. Confess him as your Lord and Master. And then I think that Christians sometimes just need to do that. We need to think about what the Holy Spirit of God has been dealing with us about, and the Word of God has been dealing with us about, and we need to come to God and say, God, I confess to you that there's something in my life that shouldn't be there. It may be what we talked about on that very first point, bitterness, jealousy, anger. You study the Bible, and the thing that got Saul, the thing that ruined Saul, was jealousy and envy. I don't know what it might be. But sometimes we have some things in our lives, and we know, we very well know, the Holy Spirit has convicted us about them. We know. We're not playing games. If your heart's that hardened, you're really in trouble. But we know that God's speaking to us, and we need to come to Him. You don't have to come to Father Willie, amen? Thank the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? Now, I'll pray with you, but I can't forgive your sins. But you just get on your face before Jesus Christ. In their times, even though we're saved, and the eternal sin debt question is settled, that's settled. But in our lives, things come in and Satan will work on us, and he does all of us, and we have to get on our knees before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I did wrong. That's not right. My attitude's wrong. This is not good. I'm mad at my wife and shouldn't be, or I'm mad at my husband and shouldn't be, or this, that, and the other, whatever it may be. I don't know. God knows. You know. And sometimes we just need to come to him and say, God, I have to confess something to you. You don't have to confess it to everybody else. Confess it to Jesus, and that'll be the right thing. The sin, yes, sin. Isn't that what Samuel said? Forbid that I sin, the sin of not praying for you. And I believe when we have a prayerless life, and I don't mean just saying in the foxhole every once in a while when you want something, God, give me, give me, give me. I'm talking about a real prayer life, a daily prayer life. And if we're not doing it, it is a sin. You say, I'd never commit adultery. That's a sin. I'd never steal. That's a sin. I'd never tell a lie. That's a sin. I'd never do this. That's a sin. I wouldn't use God's name in vain. That's a S-I-N, sin. Prayerlessness can be a sin too. And it's just as upsetting to God, whatever the sin may be. And God wants us to make it right. Let's stand, please.